But I've been thinking a lot here lately about the children of Israel, and actually tonight's message is going to be along those lines. And the title of the message tonight, and we should listen close to this, timidity is not a virtue. That's the title of the message tonight. Being timid is not a virtue. And we'll be looking in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and talking about the children of Israel, just as I referenced a minute ago. If you remember from last Sunday night, I was definitely under the weather. I think I don't know how long I preached, maybe 20 minutes, but we actually didn't get a chance to record it. But if you'll remember, we talked about our need for the Spirit. Our need for the Spirit. Christ makes a statement in John 15, and He says this, "I'm the vine and you are the branches." That's the context of what He's saying. But He says this, "Without Me, you can do nothing." Without Me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? I mean, Christ, when He says that, He's not trying to hurt the disciples' ego. You know why He says that? Because that's the truth. You can't do anything without Jesus. You can't do anything without His Spirit. That's what we were talking about last Sunday night, our need for the Spirit. We talked about in Acts chapter 1, they have the cure for sin. Jesus Christ has created and purchased the cure for sin. That's your problem. And that's my problem. And that is this world's problem, is sin. We sing a song, an old song, church hymnal, "Sin is to blame for all sorrow. Sin is to blame. Sin is to blame. Have you no hope for tomorrow? Sin is to blame for all." And that's the truth.
Amen.
Sin is the problem. Jesus Christ procures the cure for sin. His blood is the cure for sin. His death, His burial, His resurrection. He has given the cure. He has given the gospel to the disciples. And what does He tell them to do? Don't you do anything. You wait. He tells them to wait. How long do they wait? 10 days. That's very, very, very important. Do you have the gospel tonight? Good. But do you have the Spirit? You need the Spirit. That's what those 10 days are about. You need the power of the Spirit to see souls saved. Otherwise, the gospel will fall upon stony ground. It will be pearls before swine. You need the Spirit to show up and to transform people to where they can accept the gospel and they can become children of God. And it's a miracle. It really is. We preached a while back about Elijah. I love the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. The fire comes down. We preached a while back. Do you remember the sermon on that? We talked this morning about Moses experiencing the burning bush and walking through the Red Sea and walls of water on both sides. These amazing things. I think about Mount Carmel and think, man, I would love to see that again. Elijah stands there by himself and he says, "You gather the whole nation. I want to show them who God is." God is going to show Himself to be exactly who He claims to be. Remember the fire sends down, that God sends down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice? But do you remember that they still didn't believe? Goes right back to the message we had this morning. They still didn't believe. And several months ago, I preached a message and I said this, we need a superior fire to fall from heaven. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That fire fell and souls got saved. Unbelievers became believers. It's a superior fire. What we have tonight is a superior fire to what Elijah had. If he could have traded, he would. He would have said, "Lord, thank You for this physical manifestation of Your power through fire. But oh, if You could only spend the Spirit as fire." He wishes he could have our fire.
Amen.
Do you believe that? That's exactly because 3,000 men, 3,000 souls changed their mind.
Amen.
And said, "Christ whom we crucified 50 days ago, what must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent and believe and you shall be saved." And they were. 3,000 souls. We have a superior power and fire tonight to anything Elijah had if we'll use it. That's what last week was about. We need the Spirit of God, the power of God, the fire of God in our life. And it ties right into tonight. Timidity is not a virtue. It's not. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I say this tonight, and I emphasize this, because I get the impression amongst Christians that being timid is a virtue. If you're timid, you're virtuous. That's good. Let me make a distinction here. Humility is a virtue. Being humble, yes, that's a virtue. Being meek, yes, that's a virtue. Being timid is not a virtue. It's a vice. It's a vice. There's an enormous difference. You are called in the Spirit of Christ to be humble and to be meek, and you better absolutely not be timid. There's an enormous difference. And I want to look at quite a bit of Scripture tonight. We're going to do it pretty briefly here to prove this point biblically. And one of the greatest examples happens to be what we've been talking about and reading about for several weeks now. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I read this earlier today, catching up on my daily Bible reading. I'm behind. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 35. And this is Moses, as he's getting ready to die, he's recounting to the children of Israel what happened. Do you know what happened? After the show of God's power and glory in Egypt, after the parting of the Red Sea, after the Exodus, do you know what happened? We're going to read it right now. Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. This is recounting the events, the chronological events of what's happening. And in verse 19, this is what Moses reminds the children of Israel of. It says, "And when we departed from Horeb," this is right in the middle of the Exodus, "we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which he saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are coming to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us." Listen to that. Verse 21. "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Amen. It's a command. Verse 22. "And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what city we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of every tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us." There's a reason why I break the slide right there. Now listen to the next part. So far so good, right? Verse 26. "Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went until you came into this place." Mommy. Listen close to this. "Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth." He was angry. "And swear, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word now as it's been read. God, as we read this account, there's a reason why we have this recorded for us today. God, there is a lesson to be learned here. God, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive what Your Word teaches us about our nature and, more importantly, about Your nature. God, what You're calling us to be. God, what You see as virtuous and what You see as a vice to be repented of. God, it doesn't matter what we think. You determine what is virtuous, what is good. And we need to live our life in accordance with what You call good, what You determine to be good. And Father, I pray that this message tonight would be a challenge to us. God, as we think about the fact that timidity is not a virtue, God, that You would make us bold, as only You can do. Help us to see what Your Word reveals, God, and give us that boldness, give us that strength to serve You every single day, to believe You and not to doubt. Thank You for this time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So the people, Israel, rebelled against God. In what way? How did they rebel against God? In fear. They were afraid. That's not the picture you get. We talk about rebellion. Thomas, man, it's a rebel. You think of somebody that's kind of a tough guy? That's not it at all. It's just the opposite. They were afraid. And what was the response? It made God mad. It made Him mad that they were afraid. He didn't console them. What did He do? He punished them. Is that what you would expect God to do when they say, God, we can't go up there, we're afraid. In my mind, I would imagine God saying, it's okay, I'm going to go with you, I'm going to help you. But He had already said that. And they didn't believe Him. And it angered God. He punished them for being cowards and not trusting Him. That gets my attention. Unbelieving cowards. After all that God had done in Egypt and in the Exodus, did they have reason to believe God? Hey, this isn't just some random generation. Think about all that they've seen. They saw Egypt, the world power at that time, brought to its knees. They were released and then saw them completely destroyed in the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea. Their shoes did not wear out during this trip. They ate manna that God fed them. God led them through the Exodus. He worked miracle after miracle. And they did not believe God, though they had reason to believe God. And you know what? Listen to me very closely. They missed their opportunity. They had a golden opportunity to be one of the greatest generations that ever lived in all of God's Word and of all of time, and they missed their opportunity. And I want you to listen to me close. You know why? Because they did not get another one. That was it. They missed their opportunity that God had given them, and they did not get another one. That's the God we're dealing with. God can be patient. You know, as I read that, I start automatically. I know that that's a historical account from God's Word, but there's an application to this. As I read that, I think, what about this church? Are we going to take the opportunity God presents to us? What do you think will happen if you don't? If history repeats itself, you know what God will do? He'll say, that's fine. I'll wait. I'll do nothing through Marble Hill. And I'll wait for that children's church to grow up, and then I'll do something. And you're going to miss out.
Yeah. Amen.
And hey, we'll go to heaven. We're saved. But we'll miss our opportunity. God doesn't give opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. You see that right here. He gave them one opportunity to stand up and to fight and to be brave and bold based upon what God had done. And they chose not to. And He said, you're done. You know, after Moses says, after He said, you missed your opportunity, what did the children of Israel do? They repented somewhat and said, you know what, we will go up. And Moses said, you better not do that. God said, you tell them to not go up because I'm not going with them. But they did anyway. And they got routed. And they got ran back into the wilderness. And God said, I'm not going with you. It's over. You missed your opportunity. I extended this opportunity to you. You missed it. I'm still going to give this land to my people, to Israel, as I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's not going to you. It'll go to your children who you thought I couldn't protect. There's some irony there. God says, those very children that you said I was unable to protect, those are the ones I'll take in, and you'll die in the wilderness. That's what He tells them. I think it's important you and I know that tonight.
Amen.
You need to know what kind of God you're dealing with.
Yeah.
When He tells you to do something, when He calls you to do something, is He playing games? They thought that He was. They found out otherwise, and we have that account, and God knows you have that account. We want to play around with God and say, well, I just don't... You know, you feel like God's calling you to do something. He's calling you to get outside your comfort zone. You put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off. He may stop calling. And you'll be done the rest of your life. If history repeats itself. As I said to begin this message, and the title of this message, timidity is not a virtue. It's not. God defines what is virtuous. And folks, I believe that He hates timidity. He hates fear. You better not be a coward. Don't you think God is going to pat you on the back and say it's okay if you're a coward in light of all that He's done for you in your life, if you don't have enough boldness to stand up for Him and to be counted and to be a Christian and you don't believe Him, He's going to be against you, not for you.
Amen.
Hey, we're weak. I'm weak. I need God's help. As I went on a whole rant at the beginning of this message to say, I need the Spirit of God in my life or I cannot do anything. Without Christ, I can do nothing. But what did He say at the end of the Great Commission? And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, I'm going with you. And I need to believe that. And you need to believe that. As I say that, you say, well, wait a minute. What about Jesus? He was meek and lowly. That's true. He was the most meek, lowly, humble man to ever live. Do you think He was timid? If you do, you've never read the Gospels. He was not timid. Because timidity is not a virtue. And everything about Him was virtuous. He was not timid. Jesus Christ was also the most bold man to ever live. He was perfect boldness. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't a jerk. He didn't run over people, but He was bold. And when He spoke, people listened because He had boldness. He was humble. He was meek. He wasn't puffed up or arrogant or prideful or egotistical. Not at all. Not one drop of that anywhere in Him. But He was bold. He was bold for the truth, and He was bold for the name of God, for His Father. He was not timid, and listen to me very closely tonight. He told you not to be timid. And He told me not to be timid. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. Listen to what this says. As Christ is being maligned and insulted and argued with and embattled, that's His ministry. He was under attack all the time. First verbally, and then physically. Verse 25, he was constantly dealing with controversy and contention, and people were arguing with Him and fighting against Him and resisting Him. And listen to what He says in the midst of all this. That's what He says in Matthew chapter 10. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Do you know what He's saying? He sits the disciples aside. He says, listen to me very closely. If they've called me the devil, what do you think they're going to say about you? They called Him names. Did He quit? Absolutely not. He was bold. He was not timid. As they insulted Him and called Him names, He kept doing what He was called to do regardless. Jesus Christ was not timid. He was bold. And He's telling us to be bold. He's saying, what do you expect? If they've maligned me, if they've insulted me, what do you expect as His followers in this world? Not just in this generation, but in all generations. Verse 26, fear them not. Do you hear that? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body. He's saying, even if they threaten to kill you, what does He tell you to do? What does He tell me to do? Be bold. Don't back down. Does that sound weak to you? Man, that's challenging to me. Listen to what He says as He goes on. And fear not them which killed the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who's He talking about? Satan? Are you crazy? That's talking about God. He's saying, don't worry about what men say. You worry about what God says. You do what God says. This almost sounds like a speech that God could have given to the children of Israel as they feared to cross the Jordan. He could have said, don't you fear them that can kill the body. You fear them that can kill the body and soul in hell. He goes on. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. He's saying, I'm in control. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not. Three times. Fear ye not. Therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Does that sound timid to you? Absolutely not. I find that extremely challenging. Do you know what Jesus is saying? If someone in this community threatens to shoot me for preaching the gospel, for being the pastor of this church, and I come to Christ and say, Lord, they've threatened to take my life, do you know what He basically is going to say to me? So? Read Matthew chapter 10. I said to preach the gospel. I told you three times, don't be afraid of them. You go to church and you preach the gospel. Amen. Folks, I've talked to Christians who are being persecuted, and I felt about that big. I'm not persecuted. What do you say to them? I'm not persecuted. I live in America. I live in Disneyland. And I'm talking to guys in Africa who live in a 90-95% Muslim community that when they become a Christian, they're out. Somebody steals their sheep, somebody steals their things, nobody cares. Nobody's going to protect them. And they may be a Christian all by themselves. People are afraid to say they're a Christian. Afraid of being ostracized, afraid of being persecuted. And they ask me, what am I supposed to do? You know, that's a good time for me to say, you know what, I don't experience what you experience. But let me tell you what Jesus said, who said this in the midst of enemies who wanted to take His life, and ultimately they did. Fear not. Don't be afraid of them. That's what God's Word says. And I'm glad that He says it. Because He speaks with authority and He says, do not be afraid of them that destroy the body. That it, not only is this not timid, folks, this is extremely tough language. This is an extremely tough command. It is bold and it is tough. It's enough to where I read it, I'm praying, saying, God, give me strength. Give me strength and make me bold for You. I can't do this. Do this through me. You want me to be bold? Please make me bold. Don't let me be a coward. As we go through Scripture, you see this in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and the events that the children of Israel experienced. You see this in Christ's ministry, and this isn't the only time He says things like this. He says this over and over and over again. That's just one example. But you over here, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, and the writer of Hebrews is writing to a persecuted church, persecuted Christians, persecuted believers. And I want you to listen to what he says to them. This is the expectation. This isn't just the writer of Hebrews writing this. It's God saying this to persecuted believers. This is what he says. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. That's what it says in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's what he tells them. In the face of persecution, actually, if you go up just a few verses before that, he said, I was in prison. I've been in prison for the gospel, and you visited me. And he said, you should have visited me. You should not have been afraid of them. Even though they came and they plundered your goods, you didn't care and you should have cared. You did well in doing that. He's saying we don't draw back. Even in the face of persecution. He's telling them, you had better not back down. Be bold, have faith in God, and stand. So as we look at this, that's what God's Word tells us to do as believers. I think cowardice is condemned all over Scripture. But if you ask the question and say, well, so how can I be bold in the face of persecution, or probably more in our case, rejection or contention? Somebody making fun of you for being a Christian or whatever it may be. They reject what you say. They reject the gospel as you share it with them. How can you be bold? I think the Apostle Paul gives us a great example and a great hint to that question about how he was so bold. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to look at. Listen to what he says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. It says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. He's saying, us coming to you was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. More tough language from God's Word. Did you hear what Paul said? We were bold in our God. Did you hear that? When they suffered that in Philippi, when they were beaten, you remember the story about when they go into Macedonia, they go into Philippi, and they're preaching the gospel, and they take them and they beat them, and they throw them into prison. What do they do when Paul and Silas are in prison? What do they do? What are they doing at midnight? They're singing. Ever wonder? How are you singing? Sitting in a jail cell, in prison, your back beaten, stripes on your back. How are you tough enough to be singing? You know what he says? We were bold in our God. Paul's saying, I'm not bold. I'm bold in God. God makes me bold. Bold in our God. Let me ask you a question. Who's your God? I don't know about you, but I've got the very same God that Paul had. I hope you do too. How are you going to be bold in your God? Be bold in your God. I can tell you from experience, He has made me bold. I was not bold. I was timid. God forgave me of my timidity, and He made me bold. I need to be more bold, but God has made me bold. God is still making men bold today. And just like with the children of Israel, He's still calling His people to the battle and to not be afraid. He really is. Folks, a cowardly Christian is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction of terms. You cannot be a cowardly Christian. How do I know that? I want to look at one last scripture tonight in Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to include verse 7 in this because I just love verse 7. And I'll look for any opportunity I can to read it and to remind you, to remind myself of what happens in the end. The promise that you and I have. We talked about this morning. The promise we have in Christ. Listen to what it says. Eternal life with God. Verse 7. Revelation 21, 7 through 8. This is when everything's going to be completed, when it's all wrapped up. Listen to what God says is going to happen. This is still yet future, but it is certain. Listen to what it says. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. That's me and you, if you're trusting Christ. How do you overcome? By believing upon the only Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's how you become an overcomer. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. You can't even imagine the inheritance you have in Christ if you're born again. And I will be His God, and He shall be my Son. Now listen close to verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God tells you exactly what He's going to do. There's no surprises. God tells us exactly what He's going to do. And I want to draw your attention to two words. The fearful. The fearful. Do you know what that's talking about? Cowards. Cowards. When we think about people that are going to spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire, as it's described here, that's permanent. That's permanent. They never come out. We think about murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, all these different things, idol worshippers, liars. Do you ever think about cowards? First one on the list. Cowards. I don't think about cowards. Going to hell, separated from God for all eternity. But what John is writing here, what God has revealed is this. Cowards will not go to heaven. They will not go into the new heaven and the new earth. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That gets my attention. Do you know why it says that and why I say this tonight? It takes some boldness and some faith to stand up and be a Christian in this life. You cannot be a Christian and be a coward. You'll be too afraid to trust Him, even to be saved. It takes courage and strength to live your life differently and to live for Christ. You have to be tough to be a Christian. It requires some toughness. It requires some boldness, some bravery, some courage. And some people are afraid to do it. And just like the children of Israel, what's God going to say to them? You're out. You'll never enter into my rest. You don't trust me. You don't believe me in light of all that I've done. You're out. He's done it before, and He absolutely will do it again. I was afraid of what people were going to say the night I got saved. And God had to forgive me for that. I wanted to say I was shy. I wasn't shy. I was timid, and I was afraid of what people thought. I was a lot more afraid of other people than I was the judgment of God. And that's blasphemy. I had to repent of that and say, God, I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to trust You. And it took some courage as a 10-year-old little kid to say, God, everybody in this church can know I'm lost and I need to be saved. It took some courage even from a little 10-year-old kid to say, I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. It takes some courage to be a Christian. And you won't be a Christian without it. You know, Mr. Pratt, he's 87 years old. He died on Friday. He became a Christian at 75. You think that took some courage? Everybody thought he was saved. I'm glad that he had some courage to say, you know what? I've been at this church my whole life. I've been serving this church my whole life. But I'm not saved. And I need to be saved.
Amen.
And He'll have His part, not in the lake of fire, but in the new heavens and the new earth.
Amen.
Because He had some boldness. He had some guts, but He had some courage to say, I don't care what my daughter says, I don't care what my wife says, I don't care what my pastor says, or anybody in this church says, I'm lost and I need to be saved. And I'll guarantee you, He didn't regret it. He sure doesn't regret it now.
Amen.
As we get ready for an invitation tonight, as we get our singers to come, musicians to come, I'm going to say this one more time. Timidity is not a virtue. Being timid and being afraid is not a virtue. Folks, it's to be repented of. I say all this tonight. We're starting small groups this week. It takes some courage and some boldness to step out and say, I'm going to lead a group. I'm going to lead a group. You know what? I'm going to invite people to come and they may reject it. They may say, I'm not coming to your group. That's fine. You have to put yourself out there. You have to take a little bit of a chance of maybe getting embarrassed or being rejected, but you've got to put yourself out there. It takes some boldness and some courage to lead a small group, trusting and depending on God to help you to do it. It takes some courage to witness other people, to open your mouth and to ask them, what happens when you die? Do you know Christ? Why do you exist? Why does anything exist? How did the universe come into existence? How did life come into existence? What's the purpose of life? It takes some courage to broach that subject and to ask that question. You don't believe me? Have you ever had a hard time asking those questions and talking to somebody? I sure have. It feels like there's this fear and this weight and this thing pushing against you. Say, man, I don't want to say anything, or I don't know how to do this. But as we trust God, He will help us do this. He makes us fishers of men. Do you know what a disaster I was at witnessing? Some people in this room do know. I was a disaster. I couldn't do it. It was awkward. I stumbled all over my words. But you know what it caused me to do? Pray. Say, God, I know You're called me to do this, and I can't do it, but I'm going to do it. Make me a fisherman. Help me to do it. Folks, I don't have any problem leading a small group today, but boy, I sure would have. And I did, teaching a class, 17 years ago? But you got to get out of your comfort zone and go do it. You have to do it. You can't be afraid. Folks, this is a challenging message tonight. Facing discouragement takes some courage. It takes some courage to have joy and to not give in to discouragement and getting defeated and downtrodden. Having joy is tough. It takes some courage to say, you know what, I'm going to have joy no matter what. Nothing will steal my joy. Because my joy is not in this world or anybody else or in my circumstances. It's in God. It takes some toughness. And it takes some boldness. And folks, I want to assure you of this tonight. God calls us to be bold and brave and courageous for Him and through Him. He really does. I want us to be a tough, bold church. I want us to be humble. I want us to love people. But we're not going to be cowards. God, my whole life, up to and including tonight, is constantly setting things in front of me saying, Jordan, let's go. Next step. Next step. Next step. I'm worried. I think, man, how's this going to work? How's this going to come together? I get anxious. I have anxiety. And God says, Jordan, trust me and go. You think I like foreign travel? I hate traveling. I hate going to other countries. I hate going into places where I don't know what I'm going to face when I go over there. Let's get packed and go. Because you know what? God said He's going to go with me and He's called me to go. When I go up here to the jail, you don't think that that's not an uncomfortable situation? And God says, get in your car and go. And I do. God's changed me and He's transformed me. When I share the gospel with somebody, you think it isn't awkward for me, it's hard for me to get the words out or figure out how to have the conversation with somebody about their soul and about eternity. But God says, Jordan, do it. I'm going to open a door and you're going to walk through it, and it's going to happen this morning. It's going to happen this afternoon, and you better do it. Folks, what I'm talking about tonight is extremely practical. I'm talking about tomorrow morning. You know that? When you're afraid and you think, man, I don't know what to say, I don't know how to say it, I guarantee you this week God is going to call you to do something you do not feel comfortable doing, and most Christians will not do it. Folks, that's a problem. That's a big problem. Don't forget, the children of Israel, God, He called them to go into the promised land one time. And they said, I don't feel comfortable with that. And He said, fine. That was it. I hope that God has not said that to anybody in this room, but He could. He really could. I'm saying that biblically. Who cares what my little opinion is? I'm saying biblically, God did it before and He'll do it again. That's a scary thing, isn't it? When He says, you know what? Fine. That gets our attention. That got the children of Israel's attention. They said, we don't think we can defeat these cities. We can't defeat the giants. We can't defeat those people. They're in the land of Canaan. And God said, fine. They said, oh, whoa. They weren't expecting that, were they? They said, okay, we change our mind, we'll go. And God said, no. I said, fine. You won't go. You're exactly right. And they'll go down as an example to this day of those that did not trust and believe God, and they were cowards. 3,500 years later, they're remembered as cowards. God forbid. If that's me, if I decide that I'm going to draw up on God and bow up on God, I hope He kills me. Do you hear me? I hope He calls me out. I want to be known as someone who's courageous in Christ. And if I can't be, I'm ready to go. I want to have a reputation as somebody, hey, I'm as scared as anybody, but God's made me bold. And I want to be bold every day of my life. And better be bold for 35 years than to be bold for 35 years and then be a coward for 10 or 50 or however many more years God gives me to live. Folks, this is how serious this is. I want to live for God. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be remembered as somebody who's afraid to step out, because, folks, that goes on for all eternity. Yes, you'll be saved. Yes, you'll go to heaven. But you will not get your life back. Your life's gone. And you've wasted it in fear. Folks, the stakes are high in this. If God's challenging you, I want to encourage you to step out. Maybe you need to come and pray tonight at this altar. I don't know. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. I don't know. I'm sure the night that Mr. Pratt got saved, everybody in the room was shocked. I don't know. I don't know your soul. I don't know if you're born again or not in this room. But if you're not, you need to be bold and say, you know what? I'm not saved, but I will be very soon as I trust in Him. Amen. Just like that, you can be born again and you can be saved. Amen. Even on a Sunday night. Maybe you need to be saved tonight. But even if you are saved, I'll promise you this, God's challenging you to do something outside your comfort zone, because He always does. Folks, we have to be bold. God expects us to be bold, and He hates fear. As we stand, as we sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill?
268.
Page 268 in the church.